Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, Winston. Love that song, Mercy Me. That song was written, Bart Miller tells, that it was written out of a time of deep despair, a time that he was going through some things that if God didn't show up, he was done, you know. And he learned that whether God delivers us through it, around it, under it, or whatever God chooses to do, he's still God. Amen. And he says, I'm just going to give you glory regardless of the outcome. Amen. Joshua chapter 21. Joshua chapter 21. It's important to understand, it's that song ends with the lines of "It is well with my soul" from Horatio Spafford from way back yonder. Another song written out of deep despair and difficulty that I meet a lot of folks, church, that it is not well with their soul. They're not sure of their eternal destination. They have no peace and assurance of a home in heaven when this life is over. They have no peace right now in and of themselves in this tumultuous, chaotic world we live in. They have not established peace with God through repentance. And if you don't have peace with God, you can't live with the peace of God, which the Bible says passes all understanding, which literally means it's beyond figuring out. I can't always explain the peace that God brings. I can't always explain how he does it. I can't explain when he does it. But there's nothing like being a child of God, having peace with God, and living with the peace of God. Amen. And here's the good news for you today, whether you're in this building or watching by way of internet. If you came into the hearing of the voice of this preacher, the proclamation of the Word of God, and you do not have peace with God, you can leave here today with it. And even if you're a child of God that has peace with God and you're not living with the peace of God, you can leave here with it today. You're around people who love you. You have a God who loves you. And you have people who will, as the old preachers used to say, grab a hold of them there horns of the altar and pray for God to give you the peace you so deeply desire. Amen? God's got a word today, man. Thank y'all so much for your worship time already. Thank you, choir, and all of that we've been a part of. And as I always tell you, church, we're not here to spectate at a religious ceremony. We're here to participate in the worship of a holy God. Amen? Joshua chapter 21, verse 43. Joshua chapter 21, 43. Stand with me if you will. If you're physically able, in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word, three verses today. All right? Joshua chapter 21, verse 43. Here's what, the Bible tells us. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. Read those last four words with me. Ready? All came to pass. Let's say it one more time. All came to pass. Father, in Jesus' name, God, may you remind me that I'm a dying man preaching to dying men. Father, may you help me to realize that I am not here for any other purpose than to proclaim your word, not my word, not to add to it or take away from it, but Father, just to clearly proclaim the word you have burned in my heart as a fire in my bones. And may people leave today having peace with you and living with the peace of God. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Today I'm preaching on the subject of the ultimate promise keeper. Now when we hear the word promise keeper in our generation, my generation and back, we're familiar with the movement of promise keepers that came along years ago where many men came together to commit to be faithful men who loved God, served God, walked with God, who loved their wives, loved their children, their grandchildren, who led them, who were faithful to them, who did not have other interest outside of them. If y'all need me to draw you a bolder picture, I will, amen? But they were one woman men, amen? George Jones used to sing about it. I'm not so sure he lived it, but he definitely sang about being a one woman man, and I think that's the way it's supposed to be. But I want you to know that's very important. Thank God for the many men over the years that made those commitments and are still keeping that commitment, we pray, to be faithful to the finish. But all of us have felt the sting of having a promise that was made to us be broken. Whether it was a promise that was made to us, one that was, or maybe even a promise that we made that we were unable to fulfill. Someone wisely once said this: a promise is only as good as the promise giver or the promise maker. See, you and I have all been hurt by an unfaithful promise maker at some point, and I'm sure we have all hurt others through our own broken promises that we made to others. Whether it was blatantly something we did to break it, whether it was something we knew we couldn't fulfill when we made it, or regardless of the circumstances, the sting of broken promises is everywhere. So why is that to be true? It's because all of us are fallen men and women. None of us are perfect. We have clay feet. We have a sin nature. And we are certainly people who are unable to reach perfection this side of heaven. Now, I know there are movements of people in Christian circles who believe that at some point in your Christian pilgrimage, if you do good enough and you pray hard enough and you study hard enough and if you serve hard enough, that you will reach some level of sinlessness before you die. I cannot find that to be true in the Word of God. You will not be sinless, but as Christians, you ought to sin less. Amen? It ought not be the practice of your life. You will all make mistakes. You will all come short of the glory of God. You will all miss the mark. That's the reason we need a Savior today, church. That's the reason we need an ultimate promise keeper. So what does the Bible tell us about the promises of God? The question must be asked, has God ever broken a promise? Well, the Bible gives us some good reference on that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, where the Bible says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silas, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us." Hebrews 10:23 tells us to let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The Bible also tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, that he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. That means he will see it to the finish. The call of God that he has placed on my life is not for a season, but for a lifetime. The call of God that he places on your life as a child of God, regardless of what area of ministry you might serve him in, it is a call for lifetime service. It is not a call with a contract. It is a call that is bound by a covenant of blood that was shed on Calvary's cross to save sinners like you and me. Amen? So I want you to know I can report to you, and I could stand here all afternoon and read you reference after reference where the promises of God can be trusted. They are true. They have never been broken. You see, the Scripture clearly teaches us of the faithfulness and integrity of our Heavenly Father to always stay true to keep his holy word. It is in his holy character to be true and faithful. If God told a lie, God would cease to be God, and that's not going to happen. Amen? No, not whatsoever. So Jesus had an up close and personal view of God's faithfulness during the most difficult times of his life. He learned that. Joshua in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New Testament in his struggles, Joshua had this view. He learned through experience as God showed up for him time after time. How many times did God show up for Joshua? A whole bunch. Can I tell you this? He showed up a whole bunch for you, and sometimes you probably didn't even know he showed up, but that didn't keep him from showing up. Amen? You see, our Heavenly Father is definitely the ultimate promise keeper. Notice what Henry Blackaby said. He said, when God makes a promise, it is critical to keep it before you. Okay? If God's give you a promise and God's give you a word, it's important to keep it before you. He said, live your life full of anticipation that one day you will see God's promises come to pass. Amen? He doesn't always answer them instantly. This is not microwave Christianity, church. Amen? You have to be willing to be a crockpot Christian. I didn't say crackpot. Y'all go out and say, preacher called us all crackpots today. Crock, C-R-O-C-K, amen? And we've said this many times before, and we need to say it again. I don't know about you, but I'd rather have a crockpot that simmered all day, a roast that simmered all day in the crockpot with onions and carrots and taters than some doughy bagel bites out of the microwave, amen? Wouldn't y'all? Some of y'all rather have bagel bites? Oh, I didn't think so. I thought we'd finna have to have an altar call right now, right? No, we know that. And what God is doing in your life and my life, He is simmering us. He is soaking us. He is preparing us, just as He did Joshua, for what was ahead. And you too, my friend, today, my prayer is that you will learn what Joshua learned, what many other children of God have learned down throughout the ages, is that our Heavenly Father is the ultimate promise keeper. Well, let's walk through the text together, because I told you, as I studied through Joshua, there are so many things that I am learning. Boy, thank God I'm still learning. Amen? Aren't you? I hope you're still learning. I hope every time you come to church and your Sunday school class, your D-Life group, or hopefully from a sermon now and then, you'll learn something that was new to you, that was fresh, that was a truth that you could apply to your life and be different. So as I preach through this, I'm finding things through, and not just short snippets of things that God is showing me after the dividing of the land that are very critical for us to apply to our life as we go forward as the people of the Heflin Baptist Church. Amen? So let's walk through together. The first thing we notice is that there was promised ownership. I believe Carrie's got the reference there, don't you? Is it on there, Carrie? The little scripture part? Look there. Thank you, Carrie. You're awesome. I appreciate it. I love our computer people. They take care of me, all right? Promised ownership. Notice what the scripture says. So the Lord gave to Israel all of the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers. Did you see that? Did it say God gave some? Did it say God gave part? Did it say he gave a piece? Did he call out Bobby to survey the land and do a quick claim deed and give them part of it? No. What he did is he gave them everything that he had promised. Now notice this. Everything the Israelites received was from the heart of God and the hand of God. Now you're going to eat lunch here in a little while. I know some of you saying I'd like to go sooner than later. But here's what I want to tell you. When you eat lunch in a little while, you're going to eat lunch and you're going to go up to the counter and you're going to pay for your ticket. And you're going to say, I bought that lunch. Friend, I want you to hear me. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above, in whom there is no shadow of turning. So when you eat that fried chicken for lunch and your green beans and your mashed taters and get you a roll or maybe a little cornbread, amen, I want you to know that that came from God. You say, I don't love God, I don't serve God, I don't know God. He still blessed you anyhow. Y'all heard the story about the lady that was starving to death. Oh, well, a woman went to her cupboard one day and didn't have anything in the cabinets. Got down on her face and started crying out to God, saying, oh, God, I'm hungry. I don't have any food. Could you please just somehow could you provide for me a sack of groceries so I'd have some food to eat and I wouldn't die? Neighbor heard her praying.
He didn't like Jesus, didn't know Jesus, didn't like God. He heard her pray and he said, that woman's foolish. She's calling out to God to do something he can't do, but I don't want to see the old woman starve to death, so I'm going to go get her some groceries. He went down, got to the grocery store. He got some groceries, put them on the step, walked away. The next morning, the lady come out there and she saw them groceries. She whooped out her old white hanky. She got out in the yard and she did some Holy Ghost hootenanny and she praised God for providing for her and giving her what she needed and hearing her prayer. Well, this man heard it and he got hot. He came across the yard and said, I'll tell you one thing, old woman, that right there did not come from God. God didn't hear you. I heard you and I went and bought your groceries. I'm the one, not God. She wrapped that hanky and started having another little spell or two. And he said, what's the matter with you? She said, ain't God good? Said, God heard my prayer, provided my food, and made the devil pay for it. Amen. Oh, I want you to know today, amen. Made the devil. Oh, glory, amen. It's from the hand of God, church. I'm grateful for the blessings of God. I'm grateful for what he's done. I don't deserve anything. When we get to thinking we deserve something, we have gotten full of ourselves. We've let our ego take over, and God cannot bless. Listen, you can never be filled with God until you're willing to be emptied of yourself. The Lord, Yahweh, in the Old Testament, literally means the covenant-keeping God. Wow. See, this specific name for God was a reminder four times here. It's a reminder to them that any later disappointments or failures in their journey would not be due to God's incompetence or lack of care. But any future disappointments, any future failures that they incurred would be due to their own personal lethargy and lack of faith. You ever said, well, I prayed and God didn't do what I said? He don't have to. He's God. Did you ever ask for something your mom and daddy and they didn't get you what you wanted and you said, what terrible parents are they? They didn't do what I said. They don't have to. Amen? I learned that living in my parents' home was a privilege and not a right. Amen? I didn't necessarily understand this privilege stuff, but anyhow, no, here's what would happen. It would be due to a deficiency, it would not be due to a deficiency in the Lord's purposes or his ability to help them achieve their intended purpose. If we don't reach our God-given potential, hear me, church, it is not God's fault. God did not let us down. He is not inefficient. He is not broke. He is not sick. He is alive. He is well. He has everything we could ever want. He has storehouses of blessing for the children of God who will just claim and receive them by faith if we live in total obedience to the Lord. But what I want you to hear today is everybody wants to blame their failures on God when most of the time we can put it right back on us. Amen. Here's something else Blackaby said. The promised land was simply the means that God used to establish a unique relationship of trust and obedience with his people. The promised land, to God, it wasn't about the dirt. It wasn't about a land that flowed with milk and honey. God used the promised land as a way to establish a deep, abiding, obedient relationship with his youngins. Are y'all with me? See, God had a bigger purpose in just giving them a place to live. He wanted them to know that he loved them, that he cared for them, that he would guide them no matter what it took. Whether it was a cloud by day or pillar of fire by night, he wanted them to know that he had his eye on them. Oh, last night I had my little man, you know, and he was wild last night. He's doing good now. Is he going to sleep? You know about this preacher that made this little boy go to sleep preaching. He went down on the thing, looked at the mama and said, woman, wake that boy up, I'm preaching. She said, you the one put him to sleep, preacher, you wake him up, amen. Did I ever tell you about a time when I was a young preacher, I did preach the pastor of the church to sleep? Did I ever tell y'all about that? No joke, I was a young preacher in my teen, probably 16, 17 years old. Long time ago, but anyhow, the preacher, the pastor of the church, literally went to sleep on me. I don't know if he had narcolepsy or he was just bored, but I literally had to wake the pastor up. That really happened, Ray. That's not a preacher tale. I can take you to the place, take you to the time. If I called it, y'all would all know right where. I mean, I'm just saying the preacher went to sleep and I had to wake him up. You know, I used to get sad when people would go to sleep on me, Scott. I did. I think, you know, man, I must be as bored as watching paint dry. But anyhow, this dude, I was watching one. I tell you, something helped me, Scott. Joseph, this really happened. I was watching Adrian preach. In my humble but accurate estimation and opinion, probably the greatest preacher of the 20th century, without a doubt. And people, look here, Adrian's preaching. They panned the thing around at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, and there was a dude knocked out. He was snoring. I thought, where did the editors didn't get that, did it? This dude was knocked out asleep. And I just lifted my hand and said, praise the Lord. And you said, what are you praising the Lord for? I said, if they'll go to sleep on Adrian, I shouldn't be shocked when they go to sleep on me. I feel better now. Amen. Amen. But he gave them all the land. He gave them some ownership to what was ahead. Notice the second thing with me. He also made it a place of personal occupation. Listen what the scripture said. And they took possession of it and dwelt in it. Now look here. They didn't just claim ownership and lease it out. They didn't lease it back to the Canaanites for a fee. Because that wouldn't have been God's plan. That'd been a big mess, wouldn't it? See, they didn't just get ownership of the property because God had ownership of them, but they personally occupied the inheritance that God gave them. Are you with me? Listen, they dwelt in it. Now, here's the thing about the word dwell. The word dwell means to feel at home. You know what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament life of Christian Marty? We are indwelled. With the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, we are indwelt with the Spirit of God. Wait a minute. That means that He should feel at home in our heart. But when we sin and when we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, which we are commanded not to do in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, because we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Listen to me. When we sin and we grieve the Holy Spirit, there's not much at home to feel, is there? Now think about this. I'll go home here in a little while, and I've got a chair at the house. It's kind of my favorite chair. And I'll probably put me on some shorts and some white socks, you know, no-show socks, because my daughters told me years ago that anything that's showing is not cool, okay? So no-show socks. I'll put me on a T-shirt. It'll probably say something like Roll Tide or something like that. Anyhow, you know, yay, Alabama. Probably have the number like 18 on it. I don't know. But you know what I'll do? I'll kick back, Ray, and I'll shift gears. And if lunch is right, I might even check my eyelids for leaks. And can I tell you what? You know what I'm doing? I'm dwelling. I'm feeling at home. That's where I abide. That's where I, the mortgage company owns it. I'm just merely the monthly leasee, I guess. But here's the deal. Not only by ownership, but by occupation. I feel at home there. Now, I want to tell you this. Now, if I come to your house after church, now, Keith, I'm not going to go plop in your chair. Now, you would say, preacher, my casa, your casa, right? Y'all didn't know I knew that much Spanish, did you, right? Okay, all right. But you would say, no problem. And I'd tell you the same thing. But honestly, out of respect, I would not do that. I mean, I would probably remain dressed. I probably wouldn't put my PJs on and all that kind of stuff, which wouldn't shake y'all up because we're buds. But, I mean, I just wouldn't do that because that's not where I dwell. That's not where I occupy. That's not where I pay mortgage, you know, all that kind of stuff. So here's the deal. By them going into the land that they owned and occupied, it meant that God gave them a place to feel at home. What did I tell you last week about the cities of refuge? Those cities of refuge were temporary, weren't they? They were temporary until the high priest died or the offender died. I mean, one of the other. It was a temporary home. It was a passing through spot. Okay, y'all got me? But I want you to know, I told you that those places are the kind of places this church needs to be, to this community and beyond, cities of refuge where people don't find people who are hating on them, talking about them, complaining about them, saying, you know what she did, you know what he did. We need to be thinking about what God wants to do. Amen? Okay? Because, you know, we've all messed up, right? You say, well, I've messed up worse than anybody. I want you to know something. God loves you just as much as he does me. God wants to save you just as much as he did me. And it took just as much grace to save me as it did you. It's not about that. God is no respecter of persons in any of that. But what I'm telling you is a church should function as cities of refuge. But listen to me, church. When you become a member of the body of Christ, when you get saved and you repent and trust Jesus Christ, it ought not just be a place of refuge for you anymore. Oh, stay with me. It ought to be a place you feel at home. A lot of people find it hard to come to church. You know why? 8.5 years ago when I came to this church, I want you to be very honest. I want to be very honest with you. I mean, it sounded like the funeral home had more excitement than we had here. Everybody's like, well, I don't want to say amen because I got some friends that'll say, you shouldn't have said amen to the preacher on that. But look here. Listen to me. And I ain't picking you up. I'm just telling you what God's done, okay? I'm just telling you what God's done. Not what Brent's done, not what you've done, but what God's done and what God has used us together to see accomplished. I mean, it was intimidating, and I was the pastor. It was intimidating to walk because everybody was like, watching you. You felt eyes burning holes in you, okay? But here's what it only means. People find it hard to come to church, and especially people who've been out of church for a while, is because folks say, well, sure, it's been a long time since you've been around. I literally had a man years ago that I had pleaded with. I was pastoring a church in Georgia. Good man in the community, had been a part of that church years back and had drifted away, and I had befriended him. He was coming back. First Sunday up, comes to the front steps, and some of his old buddies, these kind of buddies I don't need, okay, look at him and say, look what the cat drug up. That was the only Sunday I ever saw him. I want to tell you something. Words are powerful. Words can bless. Words can burden. Words can lift you up. Words can put you down. And this church needs to be a city of refuge, that when people find refuge in Jesus, they also find they have a place they can call home. Amen? It was a place of personal occupation. Notice the third thing with me. It was a place of plentiful overflow. Here's what the Bible says. The Lord gave them the rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. Now, wait a minute. He doesn't give them everything he promised. Now he's giving them the rest. Isn't that just like Jesus? Isn't that just what he does? Doesn't he always give us more than we ever asked for? Remind me of old Squire Parsons, Keith. I had a Squire moment when I was preparing for the sermon. Old Squire said he gave me more than I ever asked for, more than I ever dreamed, more than I ever imagined when I came back home to him. I asked him to forgive me. He gave me a robe and a ring. I said, make me as one of your servants, and he made me a child of the king. Amen? Oh, listen, just like that song tells the story of the prodigal. The prodigal's a wonderful example of that. He had spent all. He began to be in want. Then he came to himself and he said, I will arise and go to my father's house. My father's got hired servants, at least got a place to lay down and food to eat. I'll just go back and be a servant. And when he got to within view of the father, saw him from the highest hill of his property, he ran to his son, he fell on him and he kissed him, and he put some shoes on his feet, a robe on him, a ring, called for the fatty cat. He said, Father, I don't deserve this. I wasted everything. I told you, Jesus is good as dead to me, and I don't even deserve anything. Just let me be one of the servants. But here's some good theology today, brothers and sisters. Once you're a son, folks on this side didn't hear me. Once you are a son, you'll always be a son. Amen. Oh, he was a son. He had his daddy's blood flowing in his veins. Nothing could stop it. Oh, hear me. He always gives more. He gives us more. Ladies and gentlemen, it's just like Michael Cohn sings. Hey, I'm not just drinking from the cup. I'm drinking out the saucer because my cup has overflowed. Too many people today in the house of God, too many children of God today don't have a full cup at all. They're half full, going empty, instead of filling up to overflowing. Because what happens when you drink from the saucer? You drink from the overflow of the goodness of God. To God be the glory, church, for the overflow of the blessings of God. Oh, God is good. Woo. You heard me then, didn't you, boy? He's looking around and say, hey, that's my paw up there. I gotta give you two more things. Y'all got time? Good. Okay, here's what we're gonna do. Okay. I told you plentiful overflow. Notice another thing. This is good. He gave them providential oversight. And not a man of their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hands. Y'all see, I mean, I'm serious. I had spells preparing the sermon this week because I worry about my preacher. He's always having spells. I worry about a preacher who don't have a spell. How you can study this book and absorb this truth into your bones and not have a spell? I told you, man, it's too many preachers today look like they need a good deworming or something, man. A bunch of lily-livered, soupy spine, just afraid to tell people, thus saith the word of God, afraid to be excited. But look here. I watch people sit through a lightning storm Friday night to wait on a ball game to start. I'm going to take my coat off on that. Now, I'm a real spiritual football fan. I got in my truck with rubber tires. Amen. I was good. And I was sitting there thinking the whole time, let the storms reach high, the dark clouds rise. They won't worry me, for I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. I have rubber tires on the ground and lightning will not harm me. Oh, man. You got to have a little fun. Everybody takes everything so serious. Everybody takes themselves too serious, man. Hey, listen. But I watch people sit through lightning storms for ball games to kick off, and they come to church and say, it's a little cold in here. It's a little... Or it's a little stuffy today. Everybody say, were you, they'll say, preacher, were you hot at church today? I'm like, if it's above 15 degrees, I'll be sweating. I'll tell you one reason I sweat so much is because I realize something. And I think it's in my DNA, physical DNA, is that this matters so much to me. This matters so much to me. You're going to be out there in that world. There's 168 hours in a week, and I've got 40 minutes, let's say that, right? I got about 40 minutes on Sunday morning and maybe 30 or 40 on Wednesday night if you come back, and that's all I got. And you think I'm not going to take serious that little window of time that I pray infects your other 166 hours? No, that's one reason, because of the seriousness of the matter. It matters to me. But here's what gets me through. No matter how many the enemies stack up, we are never beyond the all-seeing eye, the all-touching hand, and the all-loving heart of Jesus Christ. Never. Never. How could Horatio Spafford write a song like "It Is Well With My Soul" when he had lost everybody in that boat that sank outside of Wales? He'd already lost a son. He'd already lost everything in the Great Chicago Fire. He was destitute, bankrupt, and he begins to write these words: when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, I care not what my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with. How could a man do that? Only a man who had peace with God and lived with the peace of God and trusted the providential care of God over his life. Not a man of their enemies could stand against. You know what he's saying? Your enemies are powerless against you. Now, let us be honest. The Canaanites were a formidable foe. They had a lot of artillery. They had a lot of resources. And by all accounts, the Israelites should have been no match. But they were no match if you leave God out of the equation. Oh, but when you put God in the equation, that shifts the scale. I see these people all the time. They've got that. Well, God plus one is a majority. Sounds spiritual, but it's not true. God is a majority. He don't need me. He don't need you. But oh, how we need him. Oh, all that kind of stuff. You know, the whole co-pilot thing. I mean, the whole thing, you know, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It's not that. It's God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. Amen? So here's the deal. He is providing providential oversight for them. No matter how formidable their enemies were, no matter how scary it looked, no matter how bleak the outlook, he was reminding them that throughout your journey, there's not a step you've taken that I haven't been there. Let me give you the last thing. I love this part. Notice with me in verse 45, there was a perfect outcome. Look at verse 45 with me. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord spoke in the house of Israel. All came to pass. You know what we're all concerned about? We all get concerned about the outcome of things. When it's children of God, we have to put that in his hand. I was reading something Bruce Wilkinson said this week. You'll remember him. He's a famous author. Walked through the Bible, wrote books like Secrets of the Vine, Prayer of Jabez, and some of those books. He was meeting with a leader of a growing ministry, and here's what happened. The leader was meeting with him. He thought, boy, I'm going to be meeting with Bruce Wilkinson, a man who knows the Word of God. I want to talk to him about some things today. Hopefully I can get some principles to help me grow my ministry. I want you to know something. There's a difference between growing something and building something. I'm going to get to the rest of the story, man, but you need to hear that. Everybody wants to talk about growing a church. How about just letting God build it? Because if people grow it sometimes, it's on hay and stubble. It's a very, very thin foundation. But when God builds it, it's built on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, which is a sure foundation. But he goes on, he says, you know, I'm going to meet with Bruce. He's going to tell me something going to help me grow my ministry. So after answering a bunch of his questions, here's what Dr. Wilkinson said to him. He said, Pastor, how many donors do you have? The man was kind of stunned. And, you know, his man would get to run. And I'll just be very honest with you. I don't have any clue how many donors, human donors, we have. I don't have any clue what any human donor donates to this ministry. I want to keep a clear conscience. I don't want to get mad and cry at the same time. Y'all all right? Amen? Okay, just checking. They're like, oh, that's not very spiritual. No, that's why I'm staying away from it. I want to stay spiritual. But here's the deal. He said, how many donors do you have? The man began to think. He said, you know, I'm really not sure. He said, that might take a while. He said, just give me a minute to think about it. The guy got out his pencil and paper and started figuring. In the middle of the calculations, here's what Dr. Wilkinson said to that leader. He said, the mere fact that it's taking you so long means you're not approaching the question right. The leader looked a bit puzzled. He says, what do you mean, Dr. Wilkinson? And he said this. He said, well, the truth is you only have one donor. Man, he said, what do you mean I just have one donor? He said, now you may need to understand that one donor works through many, but the only donor that you have is the one that matters, and that is the one true Jehovah God. The many just make the ministry of what the one has given to them. He said, your donors are not your true source. God is. You know, when I was a young pastor, I had a man came to me once as my witness. He told me if I didn't start doing what he said, he was going to withhold his donation. I don't know if it was a tithe or not. I just have to call it a donation. And he proceeded to tell me what he gave every week. He said, I'm the one who pays your salary around here. Now, when you're 23 years old with a one-year-old baby and you're making $7,500 a week, and somebody tells you they're going to take away that, there's a temptation to back up. But I'm just too doggone stubborn. I'm just too full of what God has done. And as a 23-year-old pastor, God taught me to never let anybody jerk me around or threaten me. And I looked at that man just like Peter did Simon Magus. I said, thy money perish with thee. I will not be held hostage to you. I will keep preaching the gospel, and I will trust that the storehouse of heaven and people who are faithful to God will remain faithful, and God will take care of me. Now, I'd like to tell you that he fell on his knees, repented, and cried with deep swelling tears of the fact that he had really, really been ugly to a man of God and had tried to bargain with me or just plain out tell me I was going to let him be the boss. But that ain't what happened. Eventually, this man continued to cause trouble. And he eventually got mad one day, made a spectacle, and threw down his key and walked out in the middle of a church service, tried to embarrass me. Do you know what? By God's grace, I'm still standing. Amen. By God's grace. You won't believe how mean and ugly church people can be. They're some of the meanest people I ever met in my life. See, because people who are lost and mean, they know they're mean. Church people want to act churchy on Sunday, and sometimes their meanness shows up on Sunday. Amen? Because who you are on the inside will eventually come on the outside. I don't care how much makeup, how much sheetrock mud you plaster on yourself. No. Here's what the life of Joshua tells us, and I'm done. It's a vivid testimony of a man who learned that the Lord was his only source. He learned that the only one who could make a lasting donation into his life was the sovereign God of the universe. From Egypt to the wilderness to the Jordan to Jericho to Ai to Gibeon and beyond, Joshua experienced the undying love and the everlasting love of his heavenly Father. And I tell you all that to tell you this. What God did for Joshua, he wants to do for you. Church, listen to me. I can't stress this to you enough. And I want to plead with you to really, really sink your heart in what I'm about to say. I can't stress to you enough that the challenges God is calling us and the things he's calling us to do in the future, they are bigger than us. We don't have the money. That's comforting, isn't it? We do not personally right now have the resources to do the things that God wants us to do to expand this ministry, to touch this community, and beyond the way he desires for us to do. But here's what I know. He does. But if our dreams are dreams that don't scare us and they're not bigger than us and they're not things we could do based on what we have in our hands right now, we have to ask ourselves, are those dreams really from God? But because they are bigger than us, because they will stretch us and challenge us, they will cause us to cling to God and cling to one another, then I've got to believe that those things come from God. Amen? Oh, hear me. Hear me with all my heart today. As a church, we need to believe these things about the ultimate promise keeper. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, you need to believe these things because He wants to do these things for you. But you must repent and trust in Him as Savior. You cannot get saved by just doing what you want to, when you want to, how you want to. The Bible is very clear that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You can't get to the Father except through Jesus and the shed blood of Calvary. You must repent today and ask Christ to save you so you can be a part of this wonderful thing called the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, we need to be bombarding the heavens with our prayers, saying, oh God, the things you'll be calling us to do, the things you put in our pastor's heart, the things you're putting in the heart of our church leadership, they're calling us to empty ourselves so we can get full of you. God help us. But on this invitation, decisions need to be made. I pray you make the right one. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, pray right now that lives will be changed at this invitation. God, draw this church close together in unity of spirit and a bond of love. Draw us together, not pulled apart, not letting the devil find ways to get us at odds with each other. And God, I thank you for protecting us from that thus far. But Father, we know he's not happy. He's on a rampage when God's people are drawing closer to him and one another, and you begin to move in the fellowship and see lives change. God, draw your people to earnest, fervent prayer. Draw those that are lost and headed to hell to salvation today. And help us to see your people rise up when everybody's telling us to back down. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Stand with me all across the house, if you will. Very first verse, friend, hear me. God is speaking to your heart. Don't delay. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Marty, when you're ready, come to Jesus. Even now, you come as Marty leads us.
Make us our prayer.
While the music plays softly there, while these are praying, and we're going to continue to give you the opportunity, maybe in the stillness of the moment, you just need to slip out from a pew there and find your way to an altar. Maybe you have burdens that are only known to you and God. Come talk to God about it. Maybe there are burdens another brother or sister could help you pray about. I'm sure they'd be honored to do that. Maybe, church, we just need to make sure God don't take his hand off of us. I was once asked if the reason I didn't choose to do certain things in my life was I afraid God would put his hand on me and punish me. My response was, I'm far more terrified, not that he'd put his hand on me to bruise me, but that he'd take his hand of blessing off of me.
I believe as a church we need to live in such a way as that. Just a moment, we're going to sing another chorus here. Whatever needs you have, we're never in a big hurry. Your eternity matters more than us to anything. You come, okay? Let's sing, Marty. Let's lift our heads and sing.
Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord, I will go. You have called me, I will answer. Lead me, Lord, I will.
I want this to be our prayer this week. We're going to do it a cappella. Marty likes a cappella. But look here, we're going to do one chorus of that. Listen to me. You're going to be tempted to get off track this week. There's a lot of detours out there, a lot of landmines, a lot of things Satan would like to put in your path. Maybe not to destroy you, but just derail you for a little bit. Get you at odds. Get you thinking God didn't mean what he said. Get you wondering if anybody loves you and anybody cares. And I pray that this right here will be all our prayer together. One time, Marty.
Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord, I will go. You have called me, I will answer. Lead me,
you give the Lord praise today, church. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you very much. Our ushers are coming and getting ready to receive our morning tithes and offerings. And as we get ready to give today, I pray as always that we give from our hearts. We give cheerfully, joyfully, sacrificially. That we give believing that God wants to use us for something far bigger than we ever thought. You ever sometimes think we kind of put caps on ourselves? Put caps on our church? Well, we might could do this, but that's out of our league. Or we might could do that, but that's what others could do, not us. Just remember this, little as much when God is in it. God can take small town people. I'm really believing in these next years between now and when the Lord comes, whenever he decides. This afternoon will be fine with me. If it's, I'm really believing that God is going to use people out of the way places, just common folk like me and you, that are just willing to just take God at his word and just trust him. So let's give from our hearts today for the glory of God. Let's get a good strong start to the month of September. And let's trust God to do great things. Would you join me as we join our hearts together in prayer? Thank you. to mention, Carrie reminded me, Wednesday night is our first Wednesday night fellowship meal. It'll be ready about 5:45, but you can come in anytime there, you know, get supper. We're going to have meat and all that. Just bring side dishes. Brenda's little sandwiches will work fine. But anyhow, what, any side dishes or desserts? Yeah, desserts. How can we forget them, right? You know, I'll be honest with you, one of the hardest things in my journey as a pastor, it was when my girls got married and moved away. And for one of the first times, Angie and I felt really alone on that one. Because, and I want to say this to you, church, thank you for helping us and loving us and help, just loving us. It means so much because there were times I didn't have anybody I could count on but Angie and my two girls. And now my ace in the hole right there. I done preached him slapped to sleep, but I'll wake him up a little bit. But those are hard. It's so good when I get to have them with me. And Dustin, thank you for carrying the bags. I appreciate that. I mean, he's the concierge. But yeah, no, I just kid. But it has been a journey, and I'm thankful. Thankful for the journey I'm on right now. Thankful for the people I'm on the journey with. And let's just praise God this week for his promise-keeping heart for us. And as we go forward in through Joshua and stuff, let's just continue to see the hand of God. And let's look and see the hand of God at work around us. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Let's stand together. Marty will be dismissed us. Hey, church, don't forget, I love you. Ain't nothing you can do about it. Amen. Sing us out, Marty.